I'm going to ask you a question that was on a t-shirt a long, long time ago. And there's been sayings and all this that, you know, bumper stickers, all these kind of things. Who's your daddy? Who's the one that not only made you, but the one that sustains you? Man, I don't know who he is to you. I don't know. I know me. I'm Aaron. I am blessed to actually have had three fathers. My biological father, my dad who adopted me at 7, the only dad I've really ever known, and then my best dad ever, and his name's Yahweh. There's this team from up north. There was a basketball team, and they had these shooting shirts that said, "Who's your daddy?" on the front, and on the back it said, "His name is I Am." I want to tell you about that daddy today, but I want to talk about a story that's just really wild. And so I want to remind you, if Jesus is your Savior, your Lord, your Redeemer, then you give your life to him because he gave you life and he gave his life for yours, like we just talked about. And just the testimony of Paul alone, just this morning, I mean, you guys are probably going, "Oh man, oh man, oh gosh, oh." He landed on the darkest stuff brings out the light. But we try to avoid that so much. There were things he couldn't avoid. And then, you know, he just confessed that he actually put his foot in stuff thinking he was getting away. There's just so much. We're talking about warnings from the promised land. God's people got what they had been promised. And that actually became a trap for them because they loved their stuff more than they loved their daddy. So I want to bring you to Ephesians 3, 14 through 15. We're going through the book of Judges, so why wouldn't I start in Ephesians? Let's go. I'm Aaron, blessed to be one of your pastors. I forgot to introduce myself. I'm honored to be here with you. Ephesians 3, 14 through 15, as you're looking that up, I want to remind you, if this is your home, Jesus is your king, give through this church, not just to this church. This church has been blessed to be a blessing to so many people in the world, but so many people in this valley, and we continue to do so by the grace of God. All right, Ephesians 3, 14 through 15. I'm kind of giving you like the end of the story at the beginning today. So here we go. Paul is talking, and we went through a whole series on this, so I'll ask you to go back and look at Ephesians in the series we did if you want more on this, or go read it yourself. It's 6 sweet chapters. And when I say chapters, it's not like a chapter book. It's like 30 verses a chapter. We're good here. For this reason, Paul says, "I bow my knees before the Father. I pray to the Father, Father God, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." Okay, every family on earth, in heaven, gets their name family from the Father, the one who breathed life into them, made them. Now, go to Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all, through all, and in all." The warning that we're going to get from the promised land today is don't forget who your daddy is. Don't forget. Let's go to Judges 11. We're going to meet a guy named Jephthah. We know that you got a baby and his name's already Noah, but Jephthah's still available. It's going to be tough for people to pronounce and even tougher to spell. And so he'll get the nickname Jeff. So check this out. We're going to go straight to it. Judges 11, 1 through 3. I told you a little bit last week. I'll just remind you, the judges were sent as deliverers for God's people. They're on a sin cycle, like not good, right? Everything would go well. They'd have success. Then they think it came from them. That was a sin. Then they'd live out that sin. And then they would be like suppressed by their sin and suppressed by the consequences of their sin and suppressed by people that God sent to discipline them. And they would be suffering, and then they would cry out to God. They would have this supplication, God, please help us. See what a mess we've made of things. Will you make it better? And then he'd send a savior. And they'd be redeemed. And they'd get their feet underneath them. And they'd have peace. And then they'd have success. And then they'd start thinking, oh, look at what we've done. And on we go. And only one savior could actually stop that. And that is Jesus. You know how he stopped it? His death. He's like, forget this mess. They can't do it on their own. I'm coming to fix it. But he gave them people. And one of those people is really unexpected. And his name's Jephthah. Check it out. Judges 11, 1 through 3. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty warrior. But he was the son of a prostitute. Can't win them all. You know what I mean? Gilead was the father of Jephthah. I want to point this out. His dad had to cohort with a prostitute for him to have a mama that was a prostitute. We don't hear a bunch about Gilead being a man of ill repute, but we do hear about the mama. Takes two to tango, as the old saying goes. Now, Gilead's wife also bore him sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, you shall not have an inheritance in our father's house, for you're the son of another woman. Don't know the original language, but it wasn't just another woman. It was a strange woman, a woman of ill repute. Your mama ain't our mama. Get out. I believe that Jephthah was probably the firstborn to his dad, through a prostitute, no less. Because when his brothers grew up, they had enough strength and they drove him out. Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob. And worthless fellows collected around Jephthah and went out with him. You're going to find connection if you're looking for it. We have some middle school, high school teachers. We have parents here. We have people like Paul and myself that have a background where we weren't always doing all that we should have done. His wasn't that bad. Mine probably could have landed me in jail. Didn't, by the grace of God. Thank you, Lord. But here's what's crazy about when things aren't going well for you. You're going to try and find connection. And this is what happens with kids. I saw this as a youth pastor, but I saw it mostly as a youth. When you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, you're rebelling, you're being a mess, you're going to find other people that are doing the same thing. It's like a magnet. Okay. You don't even have to try. It's just mind-boggling how that works. Or is it? We were made by God to be in family and be in connection. This man's family drove him out. Yeah, he was a mighty warrior. God had blessed him and he was a leader. And so he drew people to him without even trying, really. But he was rejected. And so that reminded me of a group of people that were rejected. People that ended up being great leaders. The greatest of which is Jesus. Do you know that he was rejected before he was accepted? Do you know that he actually died because people murdered him? In Isaiah 53:3, we hear this about him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. This was how Jephthah was. But he had a dad that was respected. But he got chased out. Joseph had a dad that loved him and actually gave him more than the other brothers. And they didn't like it, so they drove him out. They actually sold him into slavery. David had brothers that mocked him. He was the runt of the litter. Then he actually was anointed king in front of them. That caused some familial discomfort. And then it took 7 years for him to get all of Israel to say, yeah, you're the king, even though he was already anointed. and chosen. It took 20 years for him to actually become the king, period, and then 7 more to gather everybody. But this is actually nothing compared to Jesus, who was rejected and yet is the Savior. He came to those who were his and they didn't even recognize him. The light was offensive, so they preferred dark. This is actually a story similar to ours. Not so much that we are rejected, but that we actually often reject the one who is our daddy. And so let's hear some more of Jephthah's story. After a time, Judges 11:4, the Ammonites made war against Israel. And when the Ammonites made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to bring Jephthah from the land of Tob. And they said to Jephthah, "Come and be our leader, that we may fight against the Ammonites." Oh, somebody's attractive now. Why? Because he's a warrior. We don't need a bunch of nice people who actually know the book. We need somebody who can whoop somebody. We rejected you, but now we want you because it works for us. But Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "Did you not hate me and drive me out of my father's house?" Wait, can you remind me? Is this how the story went? "Why have you come to me now when you're in distress?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "That's why we've turned to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the Ammonites and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you bring me home again to fight against the Ammonites and the Lord gives them over to me, I will be your head." Here's a dude that actually there's more to it than him just being rejected and a warrior. He actually says something about the Lord. "The Lord would give me this victory. If he does, then I'll be your head." And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord will be witness between us if we do not do as you say." Like, in other words, we swear it to God, you'll be our leader. So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and leader over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord at Mizpah. He committed all this to God. He was rejected, disdained, and then ultimately needed. I want to remind you that that's similar to the story of Jesus. This is an example of the Savior. But he was an imperfect example. But here's what's cool. I'm going to skip over this part, but he actually tries to get this diplomatic resolution between him and the king of the Ammonites, and the king of the Ammonites just mocks him. He's like, "Nah, nah, nah, you're dumb. We're going to take you out." And remember, they were able to be taken out because of their sin. But this man, who actually fears the Lord, says, "No, please, understand. God is in this with us. You need to humble yourself." And the king's like, "Nope." And so we're going to go to 23, where he finishes his kind of speech to the king. And the king just doesn't even listen, but it's a good speech, so let's finish it. Judges 11:23. He says, "So then the Lord, the God of Israel, dispossessed the Amorites." And I just want to say this to you really quick. If you go back and look at it, the king of the Ammonites was blaming Israel for what Israel did to the Amorites. You'd think that the king would know the name of his own country. It got a little confusing for him, apparently. But he says, "No, no, no, look, the Lord dispossessed these people. And are you going to take possession of their land when God was the one that did it? Look, will you not possess what Chemosh, your God, gives you to possess?" He's mocking them like, "Look, let your God give you land. Don't try and take God's land." He's standing up for the Lord. This is amazing. The rejected one actually has a relationship with Yahweh, and his brothers got all distracted. "And all that the Lord our God has dispossessed before us, we'll possess. We'll take what our God gives us. You take what your fake God gives you. Deal?" So, now, are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever contend against Israel, or did he ever go to war with them? While Israel lived in Heshbon and its villages, and in Aroer and its villages, and all the cities that are on the banks of the Arnon, 300 years did anybody dispossess us? Why did you not deliver them within that time? Why didn't you step up for your neighbors then? You had all kinds of opportunity. Why now? Listen to this. I therefore, he says, have not sinned against you, and you do me wrong by making war on me. The Lord, the judge, decide this day between the people of Israel and the people of Amnon. But the king of the Ammonites did not listen to the words of Jephthah that he sent to him. Then the spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed on to Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he passed on to the Ammonites. He's like, it's go time. I gave you a chance. I defended myself by pointing to God. You didn't want that. So now you're going to get the hammer. He gives this history lesson to them, talks about how awesome God is. We're back focusing on God. You should probably get on board. You had 300 years to try and do this, and it took you this long. Why? Because you knew you couldn't win. Now we're all a mess because we forgot who our daddy is. Well, guess what? Daddy's back. Never left. So we're focusing on him. This is another good start, friends. But like we've seen with the other judges, it doesn't quite end this way. Let's go to verse 30 through 36. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you'll give me the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever comes out from the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. He knew that the only way he would win is God. And yet, somewhere in his relationship with God, he felt like he had to make a deal with God. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I am going to say some of us have done things like this. God, if you're going to give me victory, it'll look like this. And I'll stop smoking. I'll stop drinking. I'll go to church more often. I'll read the Bible, even Ecclesiastes. It's kind of confusing. I'll read Revelation. I'll get online. I'll do this. You do this for me, God, and I'll do this for you. But this was just like a really, really rash vow. He's like, whatever comes out of my house to greet me, if you give me victory over my people, I'll burn as a sacrifice to you. So Jephthah crossed over to the Ammonites to fight against them, and the Lord, listen to that again, the Lord gave them into his hand. And he struck them from Aroer to the neighborhood of Minith, 20 cities, and as far as Abel Keramim, with a great blow. So the Ammonites were subdued before the people of Israel. Then Jephthah came to his home at Mizpah, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with tambourines and with dances. Daddy's home, and he's a winner. And as soon as he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. I mean, just for a second, he's blaming her. And you've become the cause of great trouble to me. For I've opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take back my vow. And she said to him, my father, you've opened your mouth to the Lord. Do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, now that the Lord has avenged you on your enemies, on the Ammonites. Jephthah stood up for what was right, preached to an Ammonite king. The Ammonite king did not listen to him, and he's like, okay, then we're going to win, and we're coming against you. Hey, God, by the way, make sure we win. If you do, I'll sacrifice whatever comes out. At this point, he's like, I wish I would have bought that dog. Dog would have come out and said hi to me. But he makes this vow. And now he's going to keep it because he actually believes in God. And he believes that this is the deal that they had to make. Look, there's so many things that I'm going to skip over right now. I'll ask you to write this down. Ecclesiastes 5:5 that talks about vows. Proverbs 20:25 that talks about vows. But I want to go to Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 12. Even though this man got kicked out of Israel, it seems like he knew the Lord, and he would have known this about God. Deuteronomy 18:10 says, There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. No rash vows. God will hold you to your vow. Don't just say something, but mean it. Jesus said, let your yes be a yes, your no be a no. Don't make any vows. Don't make any oaths. Just follow through with what you say. What if what you say is a gross abomination to God? Well, you made the vow. You got to stick with it. Let me tell you something really cool about your daddy, Yahweh. He allows do-overs. He allows for forgiveness. He allows for second chances. He allows for repentance. He wants you, and he wants you to honor him. So when I was growing up, there was a guy on the radio called Paul Harvey. Anybody remember him? He had a phrase besides the end when he'd say, good day, but this part, now for the rest of the story. Let me go ahead and give you the rest of what happened right here in this story. Judges 11, 37 through 40. So she said to her father, let this thing be done for me. Leave me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down on the mountains and weep for my virginity, I and my companions. That's just a weird statement. If she was going to die, I would think maybe her virginity wasn't the one thing on her mind, although if this was a male, we'd totally believe it. But for a woman, a young woman, this was a big deal, and she was the only child. And she's like, give me 2 months to go weep and mourn for the loss of my virginity, me and my companions. And so he said, go. Then he sent her away for 2 months, and they wept for her virginity on the mountains. And at the end of 2 months, she returned to her father, who did with her according to his vow that he had made. She'd never known a man, and it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went year by year to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in the year. I don't really get as much time to unpack this as I wanted and even thought that I would earlier today. But I've done a lot of searching, a lot of studying, and it's not quite 50-50. Most historians, biblical historians, most biblical teachers don't believe that he actually murdered his daughter. They do believe that he gave her over to the Lord, that she, his only child, was now given to the Lord. There would be all kinds of provision to be, he would have had money to be able to buy himself out of that false or that harsh vow. He would have had biblical backing to be able to say, I'm not going to dishonor God while making this rash vow. I'm not going to dishonor more by murdering my daughter and burning her. Some believe, and more now than ever believe, no, he actually did. Whatever it was, he kind of knew his daddy, and he kind of didn't. Don't forget who your daddy is in your highs and your lows. Don't forget that he actually came to set captives free, not say, you screwed up, bam! That'll happen someday. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. But right now, you have a chance where you have a breath in your lungs to repent, to follow God, to honor Him, to praise Him. Wouldn't it be the greatest thing ever that the last thing out of your mouth is God is good? Amen. Not, oh, crap. Hebrews 11, which I've quoted a little bit in this series, is called the Hall of Faith. There's some just amazing people that are mentioned in here. Some are a little surprising that they're mentioned in here. One of them is a judge we're not even going to talk about, and his name's Samson. That dude was a freak. He was blessed by God and used his blessings for just weird things. And God's spirit was on him. He's mentioned in here. But so's Jephthah. Check this out. Hebrews 11, 32 through 34. What more shall I say? For time would fail me. Man, I feel that. Whoever wrote Hebrews, time fails me all the time. Or I failed time. Whatever. But time fails me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. I don't believe that Jephthah would be mentioned if he murdered his own daughter in an abomination against God. Maybe God's grace is bigger than I could even understand. My name is written, like Nathan prayed, in the palm of God's hand. I didn't do anything to earn that, and friend, you didn't either. But I think because of who our daddy is, he knew the heart of this man, and whether he actually killed his daughter or he just gave her over, like Samuel's mama gave him over to the service of the Lord, either way, he had to make a sacrifice, and he actually didn't have to make that vow. He forgot in the heat of the battle or in the fear of his own heart that God is the only one who'll give you victory, and you don't make side deals with him. Amen. Look, I know you guys know that I coach, and I think I told you last week, I'm blessed to be able to coach baseball this year in this abbreviated season. You're not going to catch me praying when we're down six. God, if we can just score 7 runs and win, I promise I won't say crap in front of people again. Amen. Sorry, I just said crap. You guys, you don't have to make deals with God. You can't. He's the one that made the deal. And it wasn't even fair. But you desperately needed him too, and so did I. Speaking of families, we're just going to have to breeze through Judges 12, 1 through 7. But if you'll join me there, we find what, if you didn't already catch it, we're finding this leader of Gilead, which is this tiny little community. People started to fraction off in Israel. And this is ours. This is ours. No, God gave it to you. Daddy gave it to all of you. But we see this family feud that is really, really messed up. I'll just read it for you. The men of Ephraim were called to arms, and they crossed to Zaphon, and they said to Jephthah, "Why did you cross over to fight the Ammonites and did not call us to go with you? We will burn your house over you with fire, because I didn't ask for your help. You gonna burn me and my fam?" Stop. They wanted the glory. Jephthah said to them, "I and my people had a great dispute with the Ammonites, and when I called you, you did not save me from their hand." Actually, I did call you. It's okay to defend yourself. Point people to the truth. Be gracious in it. But listen to what he says. And when I saw that you would not save me, I took my life in my hand and I crossed over against the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into my hand. Why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me? Then Jephthah gathered all the men. I mean, he said the speech, right? Before he was diplomatic. Now, maybe he's still ticked about his stupid vow and how he had to give his daughter up. But he doesn't just have this diplomatic conversation with his brothers, with his family, with fellow Jews. We're all from the same dad. Jephthah gathered all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. And the men of Gilead struck Ephraim because they said, "You are the fugitives of Ephraim, you Gileadites, in the midst of Ephraim and Manasseh." They are actually saying, "You guys are bastard sons. You're like off to the side people. We don't even acknowledge you as our family." And the Gileadites captured the fords, which is a crossing, a river, of the Jordan against the Ephraimites. And when any of the fugitives of Ephraim said, "Let me go over," the men of Gilead said to him, "Are you an Ephraimite?" When they said, "No," they said to him, "Then say Shibboleth." And he said Sibboleth instead of Shibboleth. They had a little speech impediment. You can look up all of this. It's an actual English word now, and it has a ton of meaning to it, but you can go look that up on your own. So they said Sibboleth because they couldn't pronounce it right. And then they seized that person and slaughtered him at the fords of the Jordan. At that time, 42,000 of the Ephraimites fell. Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried in his city in Gilead. Please hear this really clearly. Don't forget who your daddy was and is. Don't forget that you were made by God. You didn't make God. He doesn't owe you anything. Don't forget that everybody around you needs Jesus. Don't forget that you can help them to see forgiveness. Look, some people are like, "Man, I love Jephthah. You guys punk him, he's going to kill you. Especially if he knows that you're not from his neighborhood." I've seen it now in the year 2020 and 2021 in a way I haven't seen it in my lifetime, certainly in my adulthood, how the Christian church is more divided than ever because you don't do like I do. I'm not talking about real significant stuff. I'm talking about political alignment. I'm talking about people who don't like the way you worship. I'm talking about people who don't like the fact that you don't have the kind of online presence that you're supposed to have. I'm talking about people who literally are canceling people while they complain about cancel culture. You guys, who's your daddy? If it's Yahweh, let's start living like it. Something 133:1 says, "It's good when the brothers dwell in unity." It's good. We don't need to unify over sin. That is not unity. That's sin. I'm not telling you that you should be kind and compassionate to people that are totally against what God says, but they're still saying they follow Jesus. I'm saying, listen and have a conversation. Don't just write people off. Maybe they're going to come around. Maybe one day their name will be mentioned and written in his hand. And you won't write that name, by the way. Only God can. And he does some really cool things. If you don't know my story, I won't take a ton of time, but I'll tell you, I have no business being a pastor. And some of you are like, "You got that right." It's Jesus. Hebrews 13:1 says it real simple. Let brotherly love continue. Brothers dwell together in unity. It's good and right. Let brotherly love continue. If we're a family, that means we got a daddy. And his name is Yahweh. His name isn't America. His name isn't Republican. His name isn't Democrat. His name isn't Baptist. His name isn't Free Methodist. His name isn't Catholic. His name is Yahweh, the great I Am. He's self-existent. He doesn't need us, but he wants us. Who's your daddy? Jesus said this, and I love it so much. It's in John 13. By this, all people know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Will you take this warning today to not forget who your daddy is? Honor him. Don't make side deals with him. Don't be rash in your vows. My wife, Kathy, says, will you stop saying the word promise and just do it? I'm like, the Bible says you need to submit, woman. See if you guys are still with me. Okay. She's right. I need my yes to be a yes, my no to be a no. There's things that my brothers and sisters are doing that I don't agree with, and there's things that I'm doing that they don't agree with. We should actually have a conversation. What we tend to do is become a keyboard warrior and just write people off. If our daddy is Yahweh, then that's what we have in common, and that's the most important thing. I want to be very clear. I don't believe that every human being alive right now recognizes God as daddy. That doesn't mean we fight and kill those people because they don't recognize him. But those who do recognize Yahweh, recognize his son Jesus as the Lord, and that God the Father raised him from the dead, those people are our family, and we get to live together. And it gets wonky, but we ought not to be killing people in word or in deed. All right. So I have some questions for you. You can find it on the app. They'll be on the screen. We're going to do a little video message called Live It Out. Please join us on that. It's a little more going on than just what I was able to do here for an application. But what I ask you guys to do is what I'm going to end with today. We're going to pray. Father God, I pray that you, our God, would allow us, your children, your people, to be known as peacemakers and promise keepers. I ask you for the strength to live that out. I ask you, Lord, that we would take you at your word and remember, you're our daddy. We don't tell you what to do. You tell us. And we get to live forever because of you. Help us to not look at the outside. Help us to not kick people out because their story's different or because they've got a different mom or whatever the case might be. God, your word is filled with broken people being made whole, because outside of Jesus, that's all there is. Help us to not settle on our sin and on our brokenness, though. Help us to settle on our Savior and let him be what unifies us. God, I pray this in Jesus' righteous name. Amen.